This evening we will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, but before we hear the word of the Lord, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for precious truth that is revealed to us in Your word. We thank You, God, that You've poured out Your Spirit within us. You've renewed our wills and our minds. You've changed us so that we can receive Your word with gladness and joy and be changed. We pray, God, that by Your Spirit You would change us, conform us into the image of Your Son, that we might live holy lives to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in this passage, Peter focuses on our having been redeemed or ransomed by Christ's blood, the blood He shed when He suffered and died on the cross for our sins on that Friday afternoon in history. Well, Christ's death is usually what churches focus on Good Friday. Now, His death can be interpreted in many ways that aren't scriptural. Some might think of it as a prime example of self-sacrifice. It's just an example that we follow. Scripture allows for this, but it's not just an example that we follow. Or others might think of it subjectively. His death becomes something to us in our experience. We interpret it the way each of us wants, according to what we need or how we need to feel at the time. Others might consider it a myth, like one of Aesop's fables with a good moral teaching at the end. Or they might even treat it scripturally. It's a scriptural teaching that He died in history and shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it's presented in a way that's meant to leave us encouraged or to think seriously about the wages or the penalty of our sins. It should do that. But what Peter is doing here is tying together the fact that we have been ransomed by Christ's blood from slavery to sin. He ties that together with the call to holiness, a call to obedient living, holiness of conduct. Verse 7, be holy in all your conduct. Verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear, that is fear of God Himself. Conduct yourselves with fear of God. And then he says, knowing, you do all this knowing that you were ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. So Peter was calling his listeners to conduct themselves in this life as those who had been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ and had been set apart for holy service. Another way to think about this is that Peter is calling these Christians to live in a way that reflects their thankfulness for Christ's redemption. Even another way to think about this is to say that God is stating that the way we conduct ourselves in this life reveals how precious we consider Christ's blood to be. Peter says that we do this, we live obediently in this life as we set our hope on Christ. Divided this passage into two parts. The first part, Peter focuses on his call to the Christians to set your hope, set their hope in Christ and to be holy. So God is calling us to set our hope in Christ and be holy. And then part two, that would be verses 13 through 17. And then verses 18 through 21. Peter says we do this as we know that we were ransomed. But part one, he calls us to set our hope in Christ. The first word is therefore. Now this word is referring to all that's been said before. We can think about the indicative and imperative difference that we see in Scripture. The indicative is what God has done for us in Christ. So the therefore refers to the salvation that has been worked for us in Christ to the glory of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he moves from the indicative to the imperative here with a command. He says, out of your adoration and thankfulness for what Christ has done, now do this. Many of the New Testament letters are structured in this way. Now the main verb in this passage is, the main command is set your hope fully on the grace coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, set your hope on Christ. The grace referred to there is the consummation of our salvation at the return of Christ, when we will be raised body and soul to be with Him forever. That is the grace that will come with His revelation. Now it will come on a day in history. There is a day marked for that revelation of Jesus Christ, but it is partially enjoyed now in us. Peter says in verse 5 that this salvation is ready to be revealed. It is now ready. It is a grace, a salvation that will come, but it's already come decisively in Christ. Paul says that we are currently seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We set our minds, or set our hope fully on the grace coming to us. Before this, he says, preparing your minds and being sober-minded. Now, these are participial verbs, and they're used to describe the manner in which we set our hope on Christ, or the means by which we set our hope on Christ. We set our hope on Christ by preparing our minds and by being sober-minded. He says, preparing your minds. Now, literally, this could be translated literally as girding up the loins of your mind or the middle of your mind. Now, the reference Peter is using here is to that of the clothes that they used to wear in their day. They wore a long sleeveless shirt that hung down past the knees. And in order to prepare for battle or to run in any significant way without tripping, they would gird up this shirt, tuck it into their belt, around the middle of their waist. So Peter is using this illustration to show what we must do in our minds. We must prepare ourselves for battle, prepare ourselves to do something, prepare ourselves for war. Now this is action. This assumes action on our part, in our thinking. We have to do something in the same way that you would gird up this long shirt to go into battle. You have to prepare your minds for battle. And the battle is now, Peter says. He's not saying when the battle comes. He's saying you do this now. Right now we are at war. So girding up the loins of your mind for battle. And being sober-minded, he says, as we prepare our minds for battle, we should also be sober. We should not get drunk on sinful thoughts. We should think seriously about what we are allowing into our mind. If you are drunk or unprepared, your mind will be filled up with other things. So Peter is saying, wake up. Think seriously about what's going into your mind. This should cause us to pause and think about the shows that we watch, the music that we listen to. You know, some of these things are unavoidable in our life. But we should think about these things, and we should think seriously about what we think about. This makes it all the more important to think on God's word. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What could be more pure? What could be more lovely? What could be more excellent and praiseworthy than the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in His Word? We should think on these things. Think on the gospel. He's calling us to action, to be sober-minded. He goes on to say that as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now it's translated in the ESV as obedient children. It's a better translation as children of obedience. We are children of obedience. Paul says that we were sons of disobedience. Children of wrath. Our lives were so marked by disobedience to God that we could be identified by it. We were sons of it. Sons of disobedience. But we are now children of obedience. We belong to the obedient one who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And our identity is found in Him. So we are children of obedience. We find our identity in Him. And because of this, we should not be conformed to our former lustful desires. Now, this part of this word is where we get the word schema from. Schemas can be understood as any organized pattern of thought or behavior, a diagram by which you create something. Everything that you do when you use a pattern is conformed to this pattern. In our former ignorance, we were slaves to sin, slaves to various passions and pleasures, totally corrupt through deceitful desires. So every thought, every action, everything we did was put through that pattern. It was a pattern of disobedience. This is why Paul can call us in our former time in our former lives that we were sons of disobedience. So as children of obedience, we should not be conformed to that former pattern. We should be conformed to the pattern of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, "Be holy as I am holy." And he says it twice, Peter says it twice when he quotes Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. He's calling the Christians he's writing to be holy as God is holy. And he calls upon the same instructions that God gave His people in the Old Testament. Several times God calls the Israelites to be holy as He is holy. Now, the best way to think about this, I think, is from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. God says this to His people. He says, "You shall be holy to Me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be Mine." He had separated them from the sinful nations of the world so that they would belong to Him and pattern their lives after Him. God had called them out of Egypt, out of physical slavery, out from among nations who were steeped in gross idolatry, gross sexual sin. They were sacrificing their children to their gods. God had called His people out from them. In the same way, we have been called out of spiritual slavery. Peter says in chapter 2 that we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were separated from darkness so that we might belong to God, our Father. We should be holy. We have been separated from that former ignorance, that former pattern of life. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." In God's instructions, He calls upon His own holiness. He says, I am holy. And he, in fact, is holy. We can think of holiness. Usually when we think of holiness, we think of ethical holiness, free of moral imperfection, free from sin, perfect. It does include that. But I agree with theologian Louis Burkhoff. He writes on God's holiness. He says that primarily we should think of it as in terms of position. So God is holy in that he is totally set apart and infinitely distinct from all of creation. This is how Scripture reveals God to us. He is incomprehensible. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. In him we live and move and have our being. If you think about that right now, 6 billion people live and move and have their being in God. This is how he is holy. This is how he is infinitely set apart from us. Scripture says that he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. In him is light and there is no darkness at all. The angels forever sing, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He's not only holy, he is holy in his goodness. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his wrath. He could apply his holiness to all his other attributes, and he is that. You think about God's holiness as Isaiah 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly. Then in Psalm 113, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? So he is infinitely separate from his creation, but he is involved in creation. He preserves and governs all his creatures and all things. And though he is involved in creation, he condescends to preserve and govern all things. He is nevertheless holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And when we think about this, how are we, as creatures of this holy God, supposed to be holy as he is holy? If he is infinitely separate from us, how are we to be holy as he is holy? There's a vast gulf between creation and God. There's a limitless ocean of difference between our essence and our being and his essence and his being. He's everywhere present and active in creation. He's holy in his being, wisdom, power, goodness, and truth. And we are made in his image, but we are fully dependent upon him for our being. God is dependent on nothing and no one. So then, how are we to be holy as he is holy when we think about this? When you think about the separation from us and him, in his being, in his power. God has called us out. He's separated us out from this sinful world. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he's calling us to create a similar type of distance, a similar type of gulf, a similar type of ocean between us and this sinful dark age. He's ransomed us from this sinful world, and he's calling us to separate ourselves from it. We do this in our conduct. We do this as we live in fear of God, as Peter says here. We live in fear of the God who's an impartial judge. He will assess all of our works accordingly. We are not justified by our works. We have hope of eternity with God based upon Christ's righteousness and not our own. But our works will be examined. But really, I think what Peter is calling us to do, what he is calling Christians to do, is to focus on ourselves. Be holy as God is holy. He is an impartial judge. Live in fear of Him. Do not focus on what other people are doing. Be holy as I am holy, he says. We should set our hope, and we do this as we set our hope on Christ. And as we do this, Christ renews our thinking by His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ renews us, and He enables us to die more and more to sin and to live unto righteousness. And as we meditate on His Word and on Him, we are changed. And as we do this, that gulf increases. The way we live begins to change. The ocean widens between our conduct and the conduct of the sinful world. And He's calling us to be holy and to focus on ourselves. He's saying, be holy you. Be holy Providence. Be holy South Austin. Don't worry about what the other churches are doing. Be holy as I am holy. He's calling us to be holy and to separate ourselves and our conduct from this sinful world. We do this as we prepare our minds for action, and we set our hope in Christ, and we think soberly. We remain sober-minded. We meditate on Him. So we put our hope fully on Christ, and we are called to be holy as we do this. We set our minds in Christ in part 1. And then in verse 18, he says, as we do this, we are continued to know and to increase in our knowledge of the fact that we were ransomed. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, we've already talked about this, the word knowing. It's in participle form, and it attaches what the rest of Peter says here with what has already been said before, his command to set our hope fully on Christ. When we set our hope on Christ, we do this. The manner in which we do this is by knowing that we have been ransomed. So we are to increase in our knowledge of the fact that we have been ransomed. Now notice the focus on the activity of our minds, preparing our minds for action, being sober-minded, to set your hope fully on Christ is to think on Him. Here, Peter, in verse 18, our minds are engaged as we know. We come to know in our minds that we were ransomed or redeemed. Peter says, in the last sentence of his second letter, 2 Peter, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do this by hearing, through the hearing of His Word, and meditating on it and thinking on His Word. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, Peter says that we were ransomed from futile ways of our forefathers. He's referring to our sinful ways. Sin is generational, whether it be Gentile or Jew. You know, parents teach and show their children the sins they do. And indeed, we do in fact inherit sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve. He says that we were ransomed from those futile ways, those worthless ways. God ransomed us from this pattern of life. And Peter goes on to make a comparison between the things that were ransomed by silver and gold in the Old Testament and the ransom price of Christ's blood as he continues on. Now, in the Old Testament, a person could be redeemed or ransomed. A person might have to sell himself into slavery after becoming poor. He could redeem himself by paying a price. He could set himself free. Or property was sold. If you became poor and you had to sell your property, there were ways in which you could redeem your property back into your family. This was done through silver and gold transactions, through money, things that perish or rot. That which was purchased in these transactions, it was either physical freedom or land or other things. And Peter uses this as an illustration. It says it's not this that we have been ransomed from. We have been ransomed from sin, from the sin of our forefathers. Sin that we were destined to carry on had God not rescued us, had He not redeemed us. He's ransomed us from the sin of our forefathers. Not with silver and gold, but But in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now these transactions, these silver and gold transactions, they were done in the Old Testament in the context of Israel having been redeemed from Egypt. They were redeemed from Egypt. They avoided the death from the destroyer because a lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish or spot, that is a lamb that was undefiled, lacked any type of disease or imperfection. This lamb was slain and the blood was smeared on the doorpost. And the destroyer, when he came, would pass over those families in his destruction when he saw the blood smeared on the doorpost, because the blood signified that a death had occurred. They were redeemed from slavery, an entire nation, at the ransom price of each of these perfect lambs. But the blood of these lambs could not take away sins. The perfection of the lambs that were presented, they pointed to the perfection of Christ. Peter uses this language to show Christ's blamelessness, his perfection, his sinlessness. He was without fault. The blood that poured from his body was blood that poured from one who knew no sin. By his blood, he secured an eternal redemption. A redemption that was greater than the temporary redemption that Israel enjoyed. The redemption that was bought by the blood of the Passover lambs. The blood that we have been ransomed by was blood that poured on the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, who was without blame, without fault, and yet his blood poured. This blood is truly precious. Its value is measured by eternity. It secures an eternal redemption. And that measurement is immeasurable. It is truly precious. Now, why was his blood necessary? Why was this blood necessary? It's because we were under an eternal debt. We'd sinned against a holy God who is eternal. Therefore, our sins deserve an eternal wrath. And the blood of the lambs in the Passover, they could not take away this judgment. And when we think about the preciousness of his blood, we think about how precious Christ's blood is. We should draw ourselves back to the holiness of God that Peter began this passage with. You think about everything that we have ascribed to God the Father, we can ascribe to God the Son. He is high and lifted up. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He dwells in unapproachable light. In him is no darkness at all. Christ is this from all eternity. And he continues to be this for all eternity. But for our sake, to save us, and for his glory, the Son of God became man. He took to himself a human nature. And therefore, he was subject to death, subject to weakness, and he was able to spill blood. But he never stopped being God. Peter refers to Christ this way in Acts chapter 3. He rebukes the nation of Israel. He says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." He is the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life who knew no sin. And this is why his blood is so precious. Christ's blood is of infinite value. It cannot be measured. It secured an eternal redemption for us. It ransomed us from eternal wrath. This blood is, in fact, infinitely precious. It has the power to defeat hell and the grave. Do we consider Christ's blood this way? Do we value his blood this highly in our lives? And can we understand now, as we see this, can we all understand now the connection between the precious blood of Christ and the fact that He ransomed us by His blood and the call to be holy? You're called to be holy as God is holy, as Christ is holy, to look on Him, to set our hope on Him, and to be changed by Him. Peter ends this section by saying, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The plan of salvation, that the Son of God would take on human flesh and be slain, this plan began in eternity within the Godhead. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. It is a plan that began in eternity. It was executed in history for us and to the glory of God. God the Father sent the Son who took to Himself a human nature while remaining God forever. He ransomed His people from slavery to sin by His precious blood, blood that is infinitely valuable. He was vindicated by the Spirit in His resurrection, and God the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us in our regeneration. And He unites us to Christ so that His death and resurrection are ours in Him. It is a work of God from beginning to end. But we are called to participate. We are called to set our hope fully on Christ. We do this knowing that God will finish what He started in us. And therefore, as Peter says, our faith, our trust, our hope are in God. So let us all, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us all set our hope fully on Christ and the preciousness of His blood, and prepare our minds for action, and think sober-mindedly about the sacrifice of Christ and the precious blood that was spilled for our sins. And as we do this, may we be changed by the Holy Spirit in order to be holy as God is holy. Let's pray together. We thank You, God, for the spilled blood of Your Son. We thank You for its infinite value. We praise You and give glory and honor to You, God, because we could not pay this debt. We thank You that out of Your love for us, because of Your promise to Your people from history, because of the plan of redemption made in eternity, You have saved us in Christ, and You've separated us from this sinful world. We pray, God, that by Your Spirit You would change us, that we might be holy, that we might consider Christ's blood precious, and that we might live out of the knowledge of this ransom that was paid for our sins. We ask that You would do this work in us to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.